1 Corinthians 3, we're going to read verses 1 through 15. And I want to preach tonight a message entitled, Why Every Christian Isn't Always Spiritual. And look at just a few things tonight from this text. And brethren, I could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto ye were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. For ye are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envy and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? For while one saith, I am a Paul, another I am Apollos, are ye not carnal? Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom ye believe, even as the Lord gave to every man? I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God. You're God's husbandry. You're God's building. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, another buildeth thereon, but let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For the foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Father, thank you tonight for this passage of Scripture. I pray, God, that you'd help my voice now in the next few minutes. Lord, I pray that it would hold out, and Lord, help me not to be able to cough. And Lord, I pray that you would now bless the preaching and teaching of your word. And Father, we as Christians, I believe the Bible teaches that we ought to be spiritual or strive to be spiritual. And Lord, there are many times when we struggle in that arena. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us tonight, give us understanding of your word, Father, convict and challenge, Lord, where needed. Lord, may you be exalted and as you help us, Father. Lord, I pray that you help me tonight. Now we ask in your precious name. Amen. You may be seated. Let me begin with giving some, just a few remarks in introduction, introducing the message. I find as I read the first few verses, a commentary about the church. Now again, we understand the church at Corinth was struggling. They had some deep-rooted problems. And I like that the fact I've mentioned before that God didn't say close the church or start over or split the church. God said get the thing right. And so Paul's instructing them how to get things right. And we find that he addresses some people here, a group of people. As we read verse number 1, we find that he says he could not speak unto them as unto spiritual. That tells me this. Not everyone in the church will always be spiritual. For one, if you're doing what you're supposed to do, there should be some babes in Christ there. But not everyone in the church will always be spiritual. Unfortunately, sometimes our spiritual life goes in seasons. And even though we may hate that, the truth of the matter is, there are times when we're more zealous for God than there are others. There are times when we willfully sometimes backslide. And so not everyone in the church will always be spiritual. In the church, there are some who are carnal. We find that the carnal man, the Bible says, he had to speak to them as unto carnal, as unto babes. The carnal men were men that, it says, they walk as men. The word walk as men in verse number 3 is found, the phrase there. That's referring to the natural man, the unsaved man. The man that has not received Christ as their Savior and is still binding to the gospel and the truth of the Word of God. So Paul says that there are some in the church that are not spiritual because some are carnal. They're living, they profess salvation, but they're walking and living like unsaved men. They're conducting themselves in such a manner. He then also in verse number 1 says that there were some that were babes in Christ. The word babe there doesn't mean baby as far as, you know, a whiner, but it means immature. They had just recently been saved and they're not grown yet in Christ. And so they were still immature, and so he could not speak to them as on the spiritual. He could not give them the meat of the word because they were not able to grasp it or handle it. And so he kind of rebukes in this manner that some who were spiritual, or excuse me, some that were babes, should be growing, and those that were carnal should get right. But he says now, rather than toss them to the side and kick them out or get rid of them, he begins to try to restore them with the milk of the Word, and rather the meat of the Word. So here's what I find. The projected destination of the gospel is for the believer to be spiritual. Now that's a given in the Word of God. The destination for the believer, the projected destination of the gospel is for the believer to be spiritual. God wants you to be spiritual. God wants you to be spiritual. All across the Word of God we find scripture. 1 Peter 2:2. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word, that ye may grow thereby. The projected growth is being mature, is being spiritual. 2 Peter 1:5. Besides this, give all diligence, add to your faith. And it goes a long list there to add to your faith. What's the result? Being spiritual. We find in Romans 8:29, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. The Lord did not predestinate people to be saved. God says he foreknew. So in his foreknowledge, God knew who would be saved. God's not surprised by man's actions. He's not limited to the present. God is a God of the past. He's a God of the present. He's a God in the future. And before you and I were born, he was able to see our life. He knew us. He knew us. And so he foreknew. And in his foreknowledge, he also predestinated. He said, all right, for all those that get saved, I have a predestinated will for their life. Not predestinated salvation, but a predestined will. What was that will? To be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. So God says that when you get saved, I got a plan for you already. You don't have to try to flounder around or work it out or figure it out. Here's my plan, that you become spiritual. That you become like Jesus Christ, transformed by the renewing of your mind. We read in 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. The man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. God says, I give you my word, and it's profitable for these areas, for the end result is that you might be spiritual, that you might be thoroughly furnished unto all good works. We find in 1 Peter 2:5, he also has lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Christ Jesus. God wants the believer to come together and be a spiritual house. And so we find tonight that the projected destination of the gospel, if you follow the Word of God and walk in the Spirit of God and live by the Word of God and be doers of the Word of God, where does it take you? It takes you to the place of being spiritual. Now, by the way, that's not a bad word. All right? For some reason, we have lumped spiritual and Pharisee in the same sentence. And it's not right. There's no need to be a Pharisee by any means. But you can be spiritual. And sometimes because, and we'll get to that a little bit later on, but we find here that God's desire for us and God's will for us is to be spiritual. The spiritual man is the opposite of a carnal. The spiritual is the new man with a divine nature birthed by the Holy Spirit of God. The carnal is the natural man that lives with the earthly and the fleshly. And so we find that God wants us to be that spiritual man. What makes us spiritual? Not our own efforts, but us walking and living in the Spirit of God. That's how we can, by ourselves, we cannot be spiritual. By ourselves, we will constantly be either natural or we'll be carnal. But when we get born again, the Spirit of God liberates us and gives us the power to be spiritual. Now, here's my question. Then, if that's the case, and it is the case, tonight I'm not misinterpreting the Bible, I'm not misrepresenting the Bible. God wants the end goal for us to be spiritual this side of heaven. Now one day we'll be perfect, but that's the other side of heaven. But on this side, he does want all of us to be spiritual. By the way, he wants the 12-year-old to be spiritual. Okay? He wants the 16-year-old to be spiritual. He wants new couples to be spiritual. He wants those that have been faithful in the church for years and their sunset years and maybe just a little bit tired, a little bit worn out, maybe just a little bit jaded by life. He still wants you to be spiritual. Okay? And so the question tonight is, what hinders Christians from being spiritual? What hinders us? What's the obstacles that we face? Why did Paul say, I could not write to you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal and as unto babes? Let me give you tonight just a few things that I've seen in this passage of Scripture that I think that we deal with on a regular basis as Christians here in our church, or just about any church. Number one is this. I find that their focus is on men rather than on Jesus Christ. We find in verses number 3 through 6, Paul gives us one of the reasons why they're yet carnal. For ye are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envy and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? For while one saith, I am of a Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal? Who then is Paul? Who was Apollos? But ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man. I have planted in the Apollos water, but God gave the increase. Here we have the church in Corinth. Their growth was stunted. They were backslidden. They were carnal. They were babes in Christ because their main focus was on preachers rather than on Christ. They had gotten distracted. And some in the church said, well, I'm of Paul, and we have a better foundation. Some said, well, we're of Apollos. He's a gifted speaker. He's eloquent. He knows what he's talking about. And we're of a better foundation than those of a Paul. And so they were trying to divide the church by men and personalities. And Paul reminds him and says, but both of them were ministers of God. Both of these men, Paul, that squinty-eyed short Jew, who had a crook in his neck and a limp in his step, and was contemptible in his speech, was easily disliked. And by the way, I don't know if the average church today would have cared for Paul if they came by for revival meetings, because Paul was afraid to call people by name in their sin. But Apollos, man, what a great speaker, eloquent speaker, and a great personality. And Paul reminds them it makes no difference, the tool. We're simply tools used by God. And when God had something to do, that Paul was the right tool. God said, all right, Paul, here's your job. And God pulled that tool out. But when God needed Apollos, he said, I need Apollos. And so God pulled Apollos out. He said, we're both simply ministers of God, used by God. But our focus has always been to Jesus Christ. Any preacher that would point people to himself, you need to run from that kind of preaching. Amen. But sometimes our focus gets on men rather than upon God. We find that that Paul here, as he preaches, he said, listen, it's still all about Jesus Christ. It's all about him. God gives the increase, and Christ died for our sins. It's not about a man, it's about Jesus Christ. It's the gospel of Christ that it's all about. Paul said in Romans 1:16, from the same, the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God and the salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also the Greek. Church is not about personalities. Church is not about cliques and about making you the middle of a center of attention. Church in this place should always and will always be about Jesus Christ, not about personalities or men. The gospel is not of a man, it's of Jesus Christ. The gospel is not of an institution. We have a division today among believers. What school did you go to? What school do you believe? What school do you send your kids to? Let me tell you something. You can find a lot of good in a lot of those schools, but you find a lot of bad things in those schools as well. And any parent that would send their kid off to a Christian school thinking, ha ha, I can just close my eyes and sit back and not worry, you're foolish. And so we find that the gospel is not of an institution. It's not of a pedigree. All right? It's because you can trace roots back to Stubal Jerns, or Stubal, what is his name? doesn't mean that you're the gospel. The gospel has always been of Jesus Christ. Amen. The church is called the church of God. It's not called the church of men. What was that guy's name? You know it. Jubal Stearns. Yeah, my tongue gets all confused. Jubal Stearns. That's a brighter thing if you're not plugged into that. The church is the church of God. Amen. Christians are carnal when they don't recognize the preacher as the minister of God. Right. Now, there's a balance here. Right. Some put a focus on the preacher, and the preacher can't do no wrong. Well, I met folks that way. It makes a difference that the preacher's been convicted and accused of molesting, murdering, fraud, stealing. Doesn't make a difference. Preacher can do no wrong. He's a man of God. Don't touch him. But then the other extreme is the preacher can't do anything right. there are those in the church too. The preacher could, you know, hang the moon and see 14 people say they're baptized in one day and have revival and speak in tongues and interpret the scripture and exegete the Bible. He wouldn't do it just right for you. Because the problem is your focus is too much, well, either way, the focus is too much upon man, not upon Jesus Christ. So they were carnal because their focus was upon man. Paul says, listen, the reason you're having problems in your church is struggling because you're focusing too much upon men who are ministers and tools and not upon Christ. Oftentimes that we come and have church and have problems and a little bit of drama because the focus gets placed upon a man or upon an individual or upon a teenager or upon someone else's church, not upon Jesus Christ. This is not a social club. It's not a place to come and air your grievances. It's not a place to come and be the who's who. It's about Christ Jesus. And when we deviate from that, then we're no better than a tavern. Just we're missing the beer and having the fun. And so the church, they're carnal because they focus upon men and not on Christ. Number two is they walked in drama, not in the spirit. Verse number three says, for ye are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envy and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? In the 21 years of pastoring, I have come to fast learn that men love drama. And women. We just love drama. I don't understand why that there's just some folks that can't go a week without drama in their life. And if they don't have any, they'll invent some. The church at Corinth was walking as men. They were walking as unsaved men. They were walking in envy and strife and divisions. Now you say, well, that's just people, preacher. That's just what people do. But Galatians 5:17 says, for the flesh lusts against the spirit against the flesh. These are contrary to one to the other, so you cannot do the things that you would. The flesh loves drama. The flesh loves division. The flesh loves envy. The flesh loves me. And the problem is the flesh is contrary to the spiritual man. So you say, well, why is it, preacher, that we have problems? Because we have this fleshly man that we drag around with us. This flesh is not saved. It's not been redeemed. Now, I've been saved. My soul's been saved. My spirit's been saved. And it's part of me that does not sin, but my flesh has not been saved. My flesh will not see heaven. That's why I have to get a brand new body, because God says that body that you have is too corrupt. I'm not going to remodel it. I'm going to replace it with a brand new body. And so we have this old nature, but if you've been born again, you have the spiritual man as well. And the fleshly man says, cause problems. Stir the pot. Walk in the flesh. Call a name. Pick a personality that you like. Hey, rock the boat. Gossip. Slander. Use your tongue to hurt somebody. The spiritual man is saying, no, don't do it. No, don't do it. Be nice. Be kind. Tell somebody about Jesus. Hey, shout amen. Sing a hymn. Swallow your pride. Be humble. And they're contrary one to the other. Now, here's the situation that we have, though. James 3:14-16 says, but if ye have bitter envy and strife in your hearts, glory not. The Lord says, listen, if that's taking place in the house of God, man, don't glory in that. Amen. Don't make excuses and say, well, that's just people. That's just teenagers. That's just moms and dads. That's just what we do. God says that this wisdom is not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. There's that flesh again. Being controlled by the wrong spirit, by the way. Because he said it's a devilish spirit that does that. But then he says, this is a problem. For where envy and strife is, there is confusion in every evil work. Do you know envy and strife and division is simply indicator that there's deeper problems going on? We think it's just preacher, it's just drama stuff. It's just stuff that just happens in life. Man, you say, preacher, if you think there's drama in your church, come by my house every now and then. You'll find more drama at my house than you will at the church house. But God says that when you have envy and strife and confusion, when there's drama, and by the way, most drama takes place in the house of God is petty.
Yeah, that's right.
Okay, four of us agree. The rest of you are so mad about your problem. Well, no, don't call my problem petty. I need to get a bulletproof pulpit here. At least tomato proof. But the Bible says, and here's my concern as a preacher and as a husband and a father, but God says that when you have envy and strife and divisions, he said that's just a surface symptom of a deeper problem. He said where those things take place, there's confusion in every evil work going on. And so, listen, when that takes place, the works of the flesh now are the root of the problem. See, it's not just envy and strife and division, but you pull back the layers, and you have hatred, and you got bitterness, and you got anger, and you got pride. And that keeps on going on, and pretty soon you're going to find out, then you got sins of the flesh, you got fornication somewhere, pornography. You got adultery taking place. People lusting in their heart after one another. Evil thoughts. He said, whoa, you're going way too far. No, God puts them together. Amen. God links it all together. Right. And so we find here that the Bible says that when you walk, why weren't they spiritual? What hindered them from being spiritual? They walked in drama, not in the spirit. You see, when you walk in the spirit of God, then all of a sudden God enables you to say, you know what? That's petty. I'm not getting involved in that. I'm not getting involved in that. I got higher things, better things to do. I got a higher calling. And God's called me to the ministry. God's called me to be a Christian. God's called me to be kind. God's called me to be loving. God's called me to be charity. I got better things to do than get involved in charity to cause problems, to worry about my flesh, my pride. I'm not going to walk in the drum. I'm going to walk in the Spirit of God. Amen. Be spiritual. When these things of the flesh are present, guarantee the devil's having a heyday in the house of God. Drama has never been a manifestation of the Holy Spirit of God. By the way, I'm going to say this. Being a victim is not a manifestation of the Spirit of God. These Christians here in Corinth, they were quick to pull the victim card. I don't understand why young people, listen, young people, don't be a victim. Man, if you've been saved, there's no reason. By the way, that's not being spiritual. It's like, well, I'm a victim, but I'm walking. No, you can't be a victim and walk in the Spirit of God. Because the Spirit of God pulls you out of that. He makes you more than a conqueror. Hey, the Bible says here that being offended is not a manifestation of the Holy Spirit of God. No, listen, don't turn me off here. I'm not here tonight to trying to bully anybody or to pee in your Cheerios. Where'd that come from? I don't know. I just want to get your attention real quick. But there's no way you can go through life offended all the time and being walking the Spirit.
Right. Amen.
Man, there's some folks that just, I don't know what it is. Listen. Here's what I'm convinced. Some folks are so used to drama, that becomes their identity. Their offense becomes their identity. Their victimhood becomes their identity. And if they lose that, well, who will I be? How about a conqueror? Wouldn't it be better to be more than a conqueror through Christ than a victim by the devil? Wouldn't it be better to be spiritual than to be fleshly? So you can lose your offense. Well, if I lose my offense, who will defend me? You ever heard of a man named Jesus? You ever heard of a man named God? Who said, I will repay, thus saith the Lord. God takes care of your offenses for you. God can take care of your enemies for you. And by the way, He'll do it justly. He'll do it justly. You're too hard. You have no mercy. You judge more than you judge others. You and I will judge others more extreme than God would. Because we'll pardon our sins. We'll pardon our flesh. But we'll crush somebody else. So let God get the vengeance for it. He'll do it justly. And so we find that, why is it that every Christian is always spiritual? Well, some focus on men rather than Jesus Christ. Some walk in drama and not in the Spirit. And so we find that God wants us to walk in the Spirit. Having divisions in the church, having opposing groups in the church, is not a manifestation of the Spirit of God. I know we all go through things. I understand that tonight. I know that we're all different, we have different backgrounds. Some of you were not raised like me. I wasn't raised like some of you. Some of you come from broken homes. Some of you come from homes that, thank God you had one mom, one dad all your life. What a blessing. Some come from hell holes, and some come from heaven. Just the way it is. And God throws us all together to get along. And so because we're of different backgrounds, but yet having opposing groups in the church is not a sign of the Holy Spirit of God. You know, I want to, you know, and again, and by the way, you know, I'm not perfect. Some of you know that, and you talk about it quite frequently, but that's okay. You get something to talk about, I guess. My kids are not perfect. I don't think there's ever been a time in 12 years I've been here where I said that my kids are better than your kids in a serious manner. My boys aren't perfect. My boys have made plenty of mistakes along the way in 12 years. But though, here's what I'm saying. I, as a pastor, I've always tried to work hard to keep our church united and no cliques. I just want to say tonight, you listen, you young people, help make that happen. Help make that happen. You know, I find that a lot of times when churches get divided, I find that it's not always sometimes the adults that are the key part of that. A lot of times it's the young people that are a key part of that. And the preacher's kids are not better teenagers than anybody else's teenagers in this church. But we're all listen, you're all young people. You all have the same situations you're facing. You've all, I don't know one teenager in our church that's not messed up somewhere in their life. That's not made some wrong choice, made some bad decision, done something that we, as adults, would call stupid, that we ourselves did or more when we were that age. What I'm saying is this. When you walk in the flesh, you'll hold grudges, and that person will become, that person that you have a problem with becomes unbearable. But when you walk in the Spirit of God gives you the ability to love and to forgive, and you'd be surprised what kind of family you have in this place. When you forgive. Number three is this. I need to move on. What hindered them from being spiritual? The peer pressure to be carnal. Sometimes there's peer pressure to be carnal. Look at verse number 4 of our text. It says, "For while one saith, I'm a Paul, another, I'm of Apollos." In the church house, you had somebody had to sit up and say, "You know what? Attention! I'm of Apollos." Maybe it was at the business meeting, maybe it was in the men's meeting, maybe it was in the church house service, I don't know what it was. But somebody said, "Hey, I want you all to know, I really love Paul. Man, I'm thankful he came by here, and Paul's the kind of, listen, if you didn't get saved by the Apostle Paul, I doubt your salvation." And somebody said, "You know what? I think that guy's right."
Yeah. Come on now.
That guy's got a point. Yeah. I mean, Paul is an apostle, by the way. Apollos, man, a great preacher, but he ain't no apostle. He ain't never seen Jesus. Who do you think he is? He's just some college educated snooze talker. That made somebody else mad. They said, "Wait a minute. I never met Paul. I met Apollos, and I really like Apollos. Man, he's got it going on, and God's all over that guy." And the peer pressure was to be carnal. You know how many times in the house of God I have found the peer pressure to be carnal? Because nobody wants to be labeled spiritual. Man, you listen, you call a kid spiritual? It's like insulting them. Well, I ain't spiritual. Oh, that's the problem. Oh, you think you're spiritual? Peer pressure to be carnal is real in the house of God. Because somehow, we have made spiritual and Pharisee synonymous. Man, I got that without stuttering. I practiced that one. It's not. You can be a Pharisee and a hypocrite and be carnal. And you can be spiritual and be godly. There's no shame in being labeled that man, that lady, that teenager, that young man. They're spiritual. They love God. They love their parents. They love the church. They love the Bible. And they walk in the Spirit of God. Hey, wouldn't God that all of us would be labeled spiritual? Spiritual. The peer pressure to be carnal. The peer pressure to cling to something or someone more than Jesus. What do you need more than Jesus? There's often an element that does not want people to be too spiritual. I don't understand. There's always an element in the church house that, you know, they want to be the epitome of spirituality that nobody ever passed them. There are folks that, you know, don't get too involved in this Jesus stuff. You know, don't preach what Jesus preached and don't get involved with the gospel. Don't do what Jesus Christ did. Submit to the Father. Don't love what Jesus loved, the church. And there's a peer pressure to be carnal. It says Jesus Christ loved, He preached the gospel. I should preach the gospel.
Amen.
Jesus Christ, He submitted to the Father, so I should be obedient to the Father. Jesus Christ loved the church. And I'm not sure, again, in today's society where church began to be a bad name, where it began to be a bad thing to go to church and be involved in church, where people are like, well, you're just getting too involved in the church house. Well, it's better than the ball club. Better than the drug house, the bar house, the flop house, the house of ill repute, the house of divorce. Why not? Listen, there used to be a day and age when the church house and Jesus Christ was the center of our lives. By the way, that's where the families were the happiest, by the way. And so there's a peer pressure to be carnal. But thank God for those that will say, I'm going to stand in Christ and be spiritual. Number four, what hinders some folks from being spiritual? The neglect of the Word of God. Verse number two, you find that Paul said that he had to revert back to the milk of the Word. That tells me that somebody in the process had neglected the Word of God. There were there, those that were there that had been saved, professed Christ for a while. But he says there are some of you that are carnal, you're backslidden. If I gave you the Word of God, you couldn't handle it. There are some that you've not grown spiritually. For whatever reason, you've been stagnated. You've stunted your growth. You're immature. And if I gave you the meat of the Word, you'd choke on it. What that tells me is that somewhere in the house of God, they begin to neglect the Word of God. And they didn't use the Word of God. And so Paul had to reintroduce the Word of God through the milk of the Word. Listen, when you are in the Word of God makes you a better Christian. It makes you a better Christian. Even when you read 1 Chronicles. So what am I getting out of this? The Spirit of God in your life, working in your heart. Just the idea of honoring the Word of God. To put it first in your life. To say, God, even though I don't know why you wrote 1 Chronicles, I'm going to honor you and your Word. I'm going to read it. When you're in the Word of God. Listen, and by the way, you know, babies cannot feed babies. Carnal men use spiritual meat. So God wants you to be in the Word and use the Word to mold you into a Spirit-filled spiritual man. You can't be a spiritual man when you're not a hearer of the Word of God. You've got to get in the Word. You've got to get in the Word. And you can't be spiritual when you're not a doer of the Word of God. God says, listen, if you're a hearer, not a doer, you have deceived your own selves, and you're not right with Him. And so the church at Corinth, there were some there, they were spiritual, but yet there were some that were carnal, some that were babes. What was the problem? They neglected the Word of God. Young folks today, moms and dads, if I can encourage you, do not neglect the Word of God. I know it's basic preaching. I know it's fundamental preaching. I know it's just the basic Christianity. But let me say something. I don't know any way but the foundational truths of the Word of God to make you and I more spiritual. Amen. And that is, listen, you can't begin to walk in the Spirit of God if you neglect the Word of God. Because the Spirit of God takes His Word, God's Word, and applies it to your heart and your life. And so don't neglect the Word of God. Neglect God's Word will make you a better Christian. You can't be spiritual without a good foundation. Number five is this. I know I've got a lot of points, but I'll be quick on the last two. We find that what hindered them from being spiritual? They would only build with wood, hay, and stubble. Verses 12 through 15, Paul begins to talk about the foundation of Jesus Christ. He says, listen, a wise man will build upon that foundation. There is no other foundation. It's either the rock of Christ or the sinking sand of the world and flesh. There's no other foundation. And so God's here, He reminds him now, He said, listen, you can, but that, on that foundation, you can build your life. And some are going to build their life using precious stones and gold and silver. Then there are some that they don't use precious stones, gold or silver. They use wood and hay and stubble. And that precious stones and gold and silver represents the things of God. Things that are eternal. Things that are spiritual. walking in the Spirit and the Word of God and doing right and kindness and charity and being filled with, and being meek and holy and righteous. That's what those things represent. But the wood, hay, and stubble, those are the fleshly things of life. That's the worldly things and fleshly things and devilish things. That's living for the joy of the world and for the pleasures of sin. That's living in bitterness and hatred. That's living in fornication or for the things of this life. And they're using wood, hay, and stubble. But the wood, hay, and stubble won't last. You can make it look good for a while. You can take wood, hay, and stubble and plaster it and paint it and like, well, look at that, that's wonderful. But there's coming a day. It's not going to be, one day it won't be church day. It won't be go see the pastor day. One day it's coming a day and we'll stand before God. We'll stand before Jesus Christ and face to face we'll face Him and He'll examine our works. He'll examine what we've done. He'll take and He'll look and He'll examine it by fire that God, by fire the Word of God says. And all that will last is what we've done for Him. And the wood, hay, and stubble will burn to dust. And God said, listen, you won't lose your salvation. You'll be saved. But you'll lose your reward. What makes some folks, why is it that some Christians are not always spiritual? Because they focus upon the wood, hay, and stubble. They got sidetracked. Hey, it's a lot easier to mine wood, hay, and stubble than it is to mine gold and silver. It takes a lot less effort to get wood and hay than it does gold and silver. And it's a bit more immediate, by the way. Oh, but it takes some hard work and some effort, some dedication, commitment, some walk in the Spirit of God. God, help me, God, to mine wood, mine gold and silver, precious stones. Listen, tonight, young folks, don't settle for wood, hay, and stubble. Don't settle for the temporary things of life. But say, God, I want to live with what's eternal, what's important. They were carnal. They were not spiritual because of what they lived for. Building with gold and silver and precious stone makes you spiritual. Number six and lastly is this. Why do some Christians are not always spiritual? Why is it that I've not always been spiritual in my life? Wouldn't it be great for a preacher to say, the day I walked in the ministry, I've been spiritual ever since? Now, if anybody ever says that, I don't give permission to say this, but they're probably lying. I don't know if there's anybody tonight that could say, since I've been saved, man, I've been spiritual every day since I've been saved. Man, we have struggled. We have pressed toward the mark. We have fallen. I thank God for His long suffering and His mercy. That when we fall, He doesn't wipe us out. By the way, you don't have to be spiritual just like Pastor Mast. God wants you to be spiritual like you. I think that's another part. Let me put that point number seven. That we compare ourselves amongst ourselves. That's a freebie for you. Sometimes we get our eyes upon people like, oh, I got to be like them. Oh, you're going to be in trouble if you be like them. Oh, here's what we say. Well, at least I'm not like them. You might not have the same outward action, but the same inward filthy heart you have. That was almost like a Yoda saying. Now watch lastly. Here's one that I've struggled with in the past, and still sometimes do. What hinders from Christians from being spiritual? When they refuse to submit rightful ownership to God. Verse number 16 through 23, the Bible says that, God says, listen, He says, let me cut it down here again. Verse number 21. Therefore let no man glory in men, for all things are yours. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas, or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all are yours. You have all that you need to be spiritual. Verse number 23. And ye are Christ, and Christ is God's. God said, let me tell you something. God said, if I give you my son, what more am I going to hold back from you? I'll give you the very best I have. I'll give you everything you need to be spiritual. It's all yours. I'm going to give you everything you need to be a conqueror, more than a conqueror in Christ, to live and walk spiritually, to not have to be drugged down and molested by the world and by the devil. I don't want you to be a victim. I want you to be a conqueror. He then said this to us. He said, all is yours. You can have whatever you need you have. But he said, I want to remind you of something. You belong to Christ. And Christ belongs to me. You see, tonight, the truth of the matter is, we do not belong to ourselves. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 6, 19 through 20, what? Know you not that your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you are of God, and you are not your own? For you are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Now watch this. God said, I bought you with a price. That price was his own son, his blood of his own son. He purchased it. He redeemed you back from the slave market. You were on the auction block of sin, guilty of sin, condemned in sin, on your way to hell. And he purchased you. He bought you back. Then he said this. He said, I love you so much that you are going to be the abode of my Holy Spirit. Amen. He's not just going to come and walk beside you. He's going to be in you. The Spirit of God, he dwells in you, not beside you, not around you, and he dwells in you. You are his abode. You are his temple. Amen. God reminds us now, he's listening, I purchased the person with the price. You're not my own, but your body is a house of the temple of God. It's the house of the Spirit of God. You're his temple. That tells me this. I don't own me lock, stock, and barrel. I don't have title to me. This past week, Jonas bought he bought a Cavalier. Little orange, burnt orange Cavalier. I think it's kind of a cool car, but it's not as nice as the Mercury. I'll tell you that. Boy, I got rode in that thing. I was like, whew, man, I need a new rear end now. And that thing, every bump that you hit, you felt that, baby. But we're excited about the gas mileage. That's what we're excited about, gas mileage. So we went and bought that thing from Auto Wholesalers. And he gave us a title. So we went down to the courthouse. And we stood there for a little while, and we gave them the title, and we paid them some money. And Jonas got back a little blue piece of paper that said that car was in his name, belonged to him. I'm glad, because now the repair bills are his. Yes. It's your car. It's in your name. It's his car. He owns it. He knows what he wants with it. He wants to paint it pink. He can do it. He wants to put purple flames on it. He can do it. He wants to jack it up and put 27-inch rims on it. He can do it. He wants to put dual exhaust and fart pipes on it. He can do it. Can I say that from the pulpit? I don't think I can. He can do what he wants to do. It's his. It's his. You can't say, Jonas, you can't do that to your car because you have no title to it. He can sell it if he wants to. He can crash it. He can take it out tomorrow and run into a tree. It's his car. He owns a title to it. It's in his name. He owns it. When I got born again, God took my title, scratched my name out, and put his name in there. He goes, now you belong to me. That means that if I take and do what I want to do, I'm stealing what belongs to God. Come on. I'm robbing God. Because I'm not my own. You're right. If I give my body to fornication, I'm robbing God. If I give my body to bitterness, I'm robbing God. If I give my heart to anger and hatred and gossip and slander, I'm robbing God. If I steal from God my tithes and my offerings and do what I want to do with my house, I'm my own. No, you're not your own, man. You belong to God. You're his. So I must recognize as a Christian who has possession, who has ownership. And I think the church at Corinth is sure because they really believed in their heart. We're saved, but I'm my own man. Isn't that the American way? Some of you look at me like, preacher, are you against me? Not at all. Preacher, are you mad at me? Not a bit. Preacher, did you write this just for me? I wrote it for me. I wrote it to remind me. So while this feels kind of pointed, well, blame the Spirit of God then. Maybe because it's poking something that you need to get right. But here's what God reminded me of. Preacher, you don't belong to you. You belong to me. So I must recognize who owns rightful ownership of me. I belong to God. And when God says to me, go, I need to go. When God says, speak up and proclaim the gospel, I need to speak and proclaim the gospel. When God says, give that up, I need to give it up. When God says, give that away, I need to give it away. When God says, hold that close to you and keep it, I need to hold it close to keep it to me. When God says, shut up, I need to shut up. When God says, follow your pride and love, I just follow my pride and love. When God says, don't take offense, forgive. But God, how many times? How many times did I forgive you? Yes, true. Yes. Very good. So I need to remember rightful ownership. You belong to God. Not everyone is always spiritual, but God expects everyone to be spiritual. This is to be a spiritual house. Well, tonight we come to you in closing. Thank you so much, Father, for your precious and holy word. God, you've been so good to us.